Psalm 23 is where we're going to be this morning for this morning's sermon, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or devices. If you have the Bible app and you go to the events on the Bible app, you can follow along. All the points and all the different passages will be there in that Bible app. If you just go to events, Life Roads Church, it'll pull up the points and the sermon texts and all that stuff. So here's, I want to start with this this question for you, or this idea, something I want you to think about. Countries have a national animal that they've, I don't know who does this, but they've chosen this animal that represents their country. This is our animal that we all say represents either the spirit of our country, or our country has a lot of these animals, and so it's the animal that represents us, or whatever it might be. And here's a few examples. So the United Kingdom, for many years, the British Empire was a really big deal, right? They had these colonies all over the world, and the British Empire, there was a saying that the sun never sets on the British Empire. There's always, the sun is always shining on some part of the British Empire. Their national animal is the lion. Like, it's on currency, it's on, I don't know about the flags, but it's the animal that kind of represents the United Kingdom is the lion, right? These animals that represent the country, the spirit of the country, or just an animal that's significant for the country. And you can go and look online, Wikipedia, country animals, they're all over the place. Here's a question for you. Unicorn is the, or I was going to say, I just spoiled it. I was going to ask you a question, but I just answered it before I even said it. I was going to say, what is the national animal of Scotland? And it's a unicorn. How'd you guys know that? How did you know that? I spoiled it before I even said it. Okay. So the national animal for Scotland is a mythical creature, but it's the unicorn. How cool is that? That's the national animal for Scotland. Now, you all know this, but what is the United States, like, national animal that represents the USA? The bald eagle. You all knew it. Yep. It's the bald eagle. Now, this is sort of abstract here, but I want you to follow me with that same kind of line of thought. An animal that represents this people group or this nation. If Christians all over the world, you know, we're not a nation, but we are a kingdom, right? We have Jesus as our king. And if we had an animal that was like the Christian animal that represents all of Christians, what would it be? Sheep is my answer. That's it. There's not really a right answer for this, but that's what I think. I think it's a sheep. And I think that's true. I think if you look at the Bible, the animal that kind of represents the people of God or the people following God, it is this sheep. This image is deep in Scripture. And Jesus uses this. He talks about him being the good shepherd and we being a part of his flock. Psalm 23, and that was kind of your big hint. Some of you picked up on that. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That God is our shepherd, God is our guide, God's the one who takes care of us, provides for us, and leads us. The sheep is a great image for those who are following God, those who are a part of God's family, that have God. But let's be honest, that's a little bit insulting if you look at it the wrong way. I don't want to be a sheep. You're calling me a sheep, right? This is like an insult in some circles, right, to be called a sheep. Sheep are not the most, like, noble of creatures. They're not the most intelligent of creatures. We know that about them, right? But there's a lot of them in this world. There's 1 billion sheep. China has the most, followed by India. Australia and New Zealand have a ton of sheep. Did you know that sheep live about 10 to 12 years on average? Up to 20 years. Did you know that sheep have, like, rectangular pupils on their eyes? And so that those pupils that are strange looking give them almost 360 degree view around them. Like, the sheep's blind spot is a lot smaller than your blind spot. Sheep can see almost directly behind them without even turning their head, which is useful if you are prey, right? If a predator is going to devour you if you're not careful and you don't see it coming up from behind you. So sheep are not the most noble of creatures. They're not the most impressive looking of creatures. They're definitely not the smartest creature, right? I've never heard of anyone teaching a sheep sign language, for example. The bottlenose dolphin is supposed to be very intelligent. You've got, of course, the apes that have been taught to sign and they can communicate at some level with their keepers. Sheep are not those animals, right? In fact, I read an article that was really trying to make a case for how smart sheep were. They're like, you've all heard sheep are dumb. They're not. They're really intelligent. But the evidence provided by this article was pretty weak. It was like, they can recognize faces. okay, like that doesn't make them like this, the Einstein of the animal kingdom, right? They can recognize up to 50 faces and remember it for a couple of years. That's like, oh, wow, okay. That's really, and they take care of their young. That's not, okay. None of those things make them very, very smart. But this image we see is actually a very rich image through Scripture of sheep and shepherd. And I hope you will think of it not as an insult, but instead as something that is that you can learn from as a follower of Christ, what it means to see God as your shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. That's actually a really wonderful image, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Sheep were an important part of the ancient culture, very common sight in the ancient world to see a sheep and a shepherd, and I cannot remember the last time I saw a sheep. It's been a long time, I think. The sheep, of course, were important part of the commercial industry, and they were a source of meat, of wool, of milk, of cheese. They were important in the ancient worship in the temple, where sheep would be sacrificed as a part of the worship. Sheep and shepherds were all over the place. Of course, shepherds would protect the sheep and guide them and help them have what they needed. And it is with that in our mind, we're going to jump to Psalm chapter 23. This is a part of our study through the life of King David. We're calling this series The King because it teaches us not only about King David, but also about King Jesus. We're going to see all these echoes and reflections of the life of Jesus through the course of this series. And this is week 6. When we left off last week, David was in the wilderness. We're not told when Psalm 23 was written, but we do know that this is a psalm of David. Psalm 23 is important. For a lot of reasons. This is, many of you have memorized this passage of Scripture. In fact, the SOS students are supposed to memorize this for this coming week. So Psalm 23 is kind of is very often quoted, but this has left the pages of Scripture and really become a cultural thing as well, where Psalm 23 has become a part of our culture. There are many songs that reference this psalm. At least 50 different songs. There's movies that quote it. In fact, the whole Valley of the Shadow of Death seems to show up a lot in rap songs, for example. One particular type of genre of music that uses this, that references Psalm 23 often. Two movies, Rooster Cogburn, John Wayne movie. Psalm 23 is quoted in that Western movie. And also the movie with Clint Eastwood, Pale Rider from the 1980s, quotes this psalm. And it's a source of great comfort. Psalm 23 is often mentioned, often read at funerals. And I've read it myself to people who are preparing to meet God, reaching the end of their life and preparing to meet God. But it has so much more to teach us than just those moments, just those facing eternity kind of moments. It has a lot to teach us about how we live our lives today and what does it mean to have God guide us and how do we follow God. So with that in mind, we're going to jump to Psalm 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Calling God a shepherd, it was not unique in the ancient world. So to call, you know, these pagan cultures that had their idols that they would worship, they would call their God their shepherd. That was, David was not the first person to say this. This image was popular in the ancient world. It was also popular to refer to leaders, people who led people, as shepherds. And built into this image is one who provides, who guides, who takes care of. And in fact, there's three lessons that we're going to take from this morning, three points to the message, that if God is our shepherd, because David takes this image that was used in the ancient world, but brings it to this new level, this new place. If God is our shepherd, what does that mean? There's three points we're going to look at. The first is that he guides us. If God is our shepherd, he guides us. A little tip for you, if you're studying your Bible and you read, you come across the word Lord, L-O-R-D, and every letter is capitalized, what does that tell you about that word in the Bible, or that name in the Bible? Yeah. Can you say it louder in the back? Yeah, it is Yahweh. This is the covenant divine name of God. This is not saying, in the New Testament, that word Lord really means leader, master. It's this word. But in the Old Testament, we know that in the Hebrew, if we get a capitalized L-O-R-D, all caps, that means it's Yahweh. You could easily translate that as Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name associated with Moses at the burning bush, the name that is connected with all these great promises of God. Yahweh is our shepherd. And the first thing I want you to take away from this is that he guides us. He shows us where to go. That shows up in Psalm 23, that he leads us beside still waters. And I like the idea that it doesn't say that he drives us, right? There's a different image between leading someone, like showing them where to go and you follow them, as opposed to being driven, like someone from behind with a stick making you go where they want you to go. Thankfully, God does not lead us that way. He doesn't drive us. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness for God's namesake. And there's a humbling aspect to this truth, that we need God's leadership. We need God to lead us. That the alternative to God leading our lives is ourselves leading our lives. And sometimes we don't do such a great job of that. I know that from personal experience when I tried to lead my life without God as a part of my life, how poorly that went. God is the one who leads us, and we being able to say those words, the Lord is my shepherd, is an acknowledgement of that truth, that God is in charge. God leads us. God's the one who goes with us. And one of the comforting aspects of this truth is that he is with us. It is not a from afar, like, hey, go that way, do that thing, and we get with just this cold, empty, not personal aspect of God leading us. No, he is actually with us, personally leading us. One of these great words, these great phrases from Psalm 23 is, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. You are with me. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us, right? Isn't that great? There's an 8-year-old boy, this writer named Dennis DeHaan writes of his 8-year-old grandson, Jacob, who visited him while he was in the hospital. So he says this, when 8-year-old Jacob visited his grandpa in the hospital, he came with his own custom-made get-well card. It was an 8.5 by 11 piece of stiff white paper folded in half, and on the front, he had written, hope you feel better soon. And on the inside in large block letters was this message, I will be with you wherever you go. It says there was no scripture reference, so Jacob added these words, God said that. He wanted to be sure I didn't expect him to be at my side during my entire hospital stay. I will be with you wherever you go. That is the promise from Psalm 23, that I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When you think about your life this morning, you think about this idea of God guiding us and leading us and showing us how to live, showing us where to go, showing us how to get what we need. Where do you need God's guidance today? Like, where specifically, when you think about, like, I need God to guide me in some way, what comes to mind? And I want you to think about that while we say this, that God guides through his word and through his spirit. Primarily, it's through his word. He's told us how to live and how to walk with him and what it means to know him. And he guides us through his word, but he also guides us through his spirit, that sometimes God will speak into our hearts, into our minds in a way that we grow to recognize through our lives. That God's like, I want you to do this, or I want you to say this to this person, or this is not right. I want you to not do that anymore. I want you to do this instead, or whatever it might be. But sometimes God speaks through his spirit through other people too, where you'll have someone that will talk to you and give you some kind of truth you need to hear, remind you of something that you've forgotten, or God will guide through other people oftentimes as well. The second point for us to remember as we think about what it means that the Lord is our shepherd is this. He provides for us. He provides for us. We see this in this passage here, this idea in the very opening lines, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Built into this is his provision for us. We are led beside still waters into green pastures. He provides for our physical sustenance. There's no want. Emotionally, we're also provided for. We have all this emotional language in Psalm 23 that it restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear is a very emotional word. He comforts me with his rod and his staff. They comfort me. All of this, God will provide for us even in our hearts, even with the emotional strength that we need. But here's the thing about God's provision, when we think about God's physical provision and his emotional provision, it doesn't tend to come in like week-long supplies. We're like, God's going to give us everything we need to face whatever challenge was coming up for like the next week or the next month. God's going to give you a backpack full of spiritual provisions that should sustain you for this extended period of time. God tends to provide for us as needed. Like when we need it, God will be there to meet that need. It comes one day at a time. You're going to need God's help today, and God will provide for you today. And then you're going to need God's help tomorrow, and God will provide for you tomorrow. And to help drive this idea home, I want you to watch a great video clip by a Christian writer named Ray Vanderland. And he's someone who knows the ancient culture well. This video is shot on location in Israel, and he's going to help bring out some more depth of this idea from Psalm 23. So take a look at that on the screen behind me.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails, cut there by sheep maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year, not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it coming from the west off the Mediterranean. There's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
So, God's provision. What we need when we need it. Not an abundance of it, so we'll never have to rely on him tomorrow or next week or whatever. God provides as needed. And when you think about God providing for us physically and even emotionally, the reason why he does that, the reason why he can do that, is because he's also provided for us spiritually. And to bring that idea home, this emotional provision because of God's spiritual provision, I want to read to you something that admittedly is a bummer. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. You can brace yourself emotionally for what I'm about to read to you. God provides for us emotionally because he's provided spiritual provision for us, which is what we need more than anything else. And to bring that home, I'm going to read something called the anti-Psalm 23. This is like the opposite of life with God. This is life without God's spiritual provision. It was written by a writer named David Powlison, who is a counselor and Christian writer, and he wrote this to kind of bring out this idea. We love Psalm 23. It's so comforting, but it is all those things because God is involved in it and because it's about being properly related to our Creator. And so the anti-Psalm 23 is like imagining a life without that, using some of the same kind of images from Psalm 23. So here it goes. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free-falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people, and I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. I read that because I think it's a vivid portrayal of life without God, and it is the reality for many, many people, where they're constantly searching, constantly seeking, and not finding what their soul truly needs. I think if we're being real honest, there's some of us in this room who could say, like, that was me. Like, that was me. Hopefully that's not still you, right? We want God to be our shepherd. The final way that we're going to apply this morning, this idea that God being our shepherd, what this means that the Lord is our shepherd, is number three, is that he saves us. That's not where we have to live. We get to live in Psalm 23 instead of anti-Psalm 23. God saves us. In verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 23, the metaphor, the imagery changes in an interesting way. It goes from this idea of a shepherd and sheep and all this idea to now there's like you're at a banquet. Psalm 23 talks about you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And all those images should make us think of this idea of a feast. And we're told in Scripture there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. When Christ returns, there's this great feast and great banquet that takes place in heaven. And that's not this. Because this table is prepared in the presence of our enemies. This is something about life now for us. And in this metaphor, God is this benevolent and generous host. He's just like treating the people gathered to this incredible spread, and their anointed head with oil in the ancient culture would have been an incredible blessing to have this kind of fragrant oil that was poured over your head, or you're anointed with that, this table prepared, a feast in the presence of your enemies, overflowing cup. There's an abundance of things to drink, and you are prepared for this incredible celebration. But the reason why we get a seat at that table is because of the good shepherd. And Jesus will take Psalm 23 and he'll apply the shepherd imagery to himself in John chapter 10, which we're going to read right now, John chapter 10, verses 10 to 16, because he is the good shepherd, and he will talk about how he pays for our seat at that table in John chapter 10, verse 10 through 16. It says this, Jesus speaking, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. When Jesus talks about this idea of sheep and shepherd, certainly the original hearers absolutely would have thought of Psalm 23. Very likely that they would have thought, oh, he's like, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the one who's prepared to not only provide for the sheep, but even lay down his life for the sheep. And then possibly the original hearers might have also thought of another passage in Isaiah 53 that was prophesying in very specific ways the way God would be the good shepherd and what it would cost him to purchase our seat at the table, this banquet that he prepares in the presence of our enemies. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 8 is speaking about Jesus in this very, it's a prophetic way, but you'll see, like you should see, every time you see something or hear something when I read it in a moment that makes you think of Jesus, just I want you to take note of that. The ways that Jesus died for us on the cross, like what Jesus came to do. There's a lot in Isaiah 53, but it also uses the sheep imagery. So Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 8 say this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" We think of these two ideas, this John 10:10 and Isaiah 53. We are like sheep that has gone astray, but we've got a good shepherd that is prepared to pay the iniquity, pay for the sins of all these sheep that have gone astray. The iniquity or the sins of all the people have been put upon him, and he lays down his life for the sheep. This good shepherd provides for us, and that is why we can get a seat at this table that he prepares for us in the presence of our enemies. And that is why the final point of or the final verse is also true of us. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's goodness and God's mercy follows us, and then at the end of all of that is this blessed hope to get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've spent the last 25, 30 minutes kind of going through Psalm 23 together, and I'd like to close with one more reading of Psalm 23, but I'd like to do this one a little bit differently. I want you to listen very closely as we read Psalm 23, And I want you to listen with your mind and your heart open. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes to just kind of help you focus a little bit more. I want you to listen for a passage or a phrase or a word from Psalm 23 that you personally need. It could be shepherd, it could be fear no evil. I don't know what it might be, but I think that God speaks through his word in powerful ways, and I fully anticipate him doing that right now as we read Psalm 23 together one final time this morning. I want you to, could you go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. God's word speaks. God's word is alive. This is living and active, and I think there might be a word or a phrase in Psalm 23 that God wants you to just hang on to this morning, to kind of own this morning as you leave. Maybe it's something that we talked about, or maybe it's something that we didn't dive into specifically in this study of Psalm 23, but what is your word, what is the phrase where God is speaking to your heart from Psalm 23 this morning? I'm going to read it one final time, and then we'll close in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, as we conclude our time together this morning, I pray that you would speak through your word to our hearts, to our minds. Help us to hold on to the truths that you want us to hold on to. Lord, I pray that you would also help us to be faithful to pursue you every single day. Lord, to realize that our life with you is not meant to be lived one Sunday to another Sunday, but meant to be walked and lived out daily, that we need you. More than we need food even, we need your word, we need your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk through this life with you. Help us to hold on to these truths. Help us to live them out. I thank you for this great promise that Psalm 23 ends with, this idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you for that blessed hope, as your word describes it, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that one day you will come back and set things right. Lord, in the way our heart grieves when we see so many things in the world that are not the way they should be, we praise you and we thank you that you are going to fix things once and for all one day. And so, Lord, may we take great hope in that. And may we be people who work these acts of righteousness and goodness in this world in the meantime, Lord. But we thank you for this great hope that you're going to come back and set things right once and for all. That is our blessed hope. And then we get to dwell with you forever. Pray for everybody in this room that, Lord, you would help them to not only know you personally through your salvation that you so richly provide by grace through faith because of the gift on the cross. Pray that we would know that personally, that we'd all be you're part of your family that way, but we would also, Lord, then pursue you. You would not just be our Savior, but also our Lord. You'd be the leader of our life. We thank you for the guidance you offer, the provision you offer, and the salvation you offer. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.